Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, throughout each of our lives of faith, there are words and phrases, especially Lutheran words and phrases, that have become ingrained in our own hearts and minds. From Bible passages to hymn stanzas to catechism quotes and confession quotes, and for very many of us, snippets of various theological works, there are all sorts of things that have stuck with us through the years. What many of you here have become experts in understanding of, and many others, myself included, have continued to learn and discover, is how often these familiar words and phrases never seem to be known well enough. And this isn't for a lack of trying. I've seen how hard people work to plumb the depths of these iconic words and phrases. It's just the simple fact that our favorite words and phrases that have impacted our lives of faith take a lifetime to fully appreciate. Today's text, I imagine, probably brings to mind many familiar words and phrases that we've come to know and love. Perhaps one of the more familiar passages that truly encompasses the entire text is the explanation to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. Especially significant are those last several words, "that it may come to us also." This well-known Road to Emmaus account truly reminds us that those several words, "that it may come to us also," aren't words to be taken lightly or for granted. Recalling what we heard read just a few moments ago, we see that later that first Easter day, Luke reveals to us two of Jesus' followers who seem to be completely detaching themselves from God's kingdom without even knowing it. Their physical movement suggests this detachment as they're walking away from the events of Jerusalem. Even their bodies confirm how detached they truly were. Their eyes had witnessed most of the events of Holy Week, events that you and I, in hindsight, would certainly associate with God's kingdom. Yet nothing registered for them. Their ears had heard the news that Jesus, or at least his body, was missing. But the news seemed too good to be true. Joy was absent from their hearts, and instead they were full of sorrow, drained of life's vigor. This separation from the kingdom of God that is apparent from these two followers' actions becomes very clear from Cleopas' sad discourse. Answering Jesus' question about what had happened recently in Jerusalem, we hear some truly telling words. Having mentioned Jesus' death by crucifixion, Cleopas says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Not only had a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, die, but according to Cleopas, so had any hope for God's kingdom to come. Ironically, Cleopas and his fellow follower were unable to recognize the kingdom of God right there in front of them the whole time. Now, any typical stranger would have immediately shared his condolences after hearing such disheartening news, but not Jesus. He wasn't your typical stranger. In fact, he rebuked these two who had scolded him for not knowing his current events. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his kingdom?" Grabbing their attention, Jesus revealed to them that God's kingdom had come, just like Moses and the prophets had foretold. God's kingdom had come in Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And although Jesus could have stopped there, he continued with these two to show them that not only had God's kingdom come, but it had come among them also. As he blessed and broke bread, their detachment from the kingdom of God was erased. Their eyes were open. Their ears clung to news that they knew was true. And their hearts burned within them, full of life once again. They even returned to Jerusalem with much more joyous conversation upon their lips. Still today, God's kingdom often seems to be unrecognizable to us as we find ourselves actually fleeing where God's kingdom is found. Certainly the world does a fair share to cover up or distract us from God's kingdom. And sadly, it doesn't take very much. Our eyes and ears easily get full of ideas and images that advance a worldly kingdom, inserting Satan's kingdom in the place of God's. Our hearts desire to be burning with the passions of this world and not the things of God's kingdom. But at times, the harder truth to handle is that it is also very difficult at times to recognize God's kingdom in the places that we think might be the most obvious, in our churches and in our seminaries. Among people who want to be so closely tied to doing the work of God's kingdom, it often becomes a challenge to recognize the kingdom of God among us, as we're all focused on doing the work of God over here or over there, and not recognizing the work of God being accomplished right here. How quickly can the devil capitalize on our admirable passions to be doing a part of the work of God's kingdom, all the while distracting us from letting God's kingdom come to us closer at home? How often are we as church workers, both trained and in training, or as staff members of church institutions, or family members connected to these various workers, thrown off balance, getting lost in our work for God's kingdom, forgetting the fact that it's God's kingdom that is actually supposed to be at work in us, among our families and our coworkers? As we often forget and get distracted, we find ourselves in a similar spot to those two Emmaus disciples, detached from the kingdom of God without even realizing. We become sad as the kingdom of God in a certain place doesn't look like what we think it should. We lose hope, certain that the kingdom of God we long for truly isn't possible anymore. Very quickly, our own picture of God's kingdom covers up what we once knew to truly be God's kingdom. But into our distractions, into our forgetfulness, and into our hopelessness, into our separation, comes the startling voice of Jesus to lift us up out of our despair, to correct us, and direct us back to the true kingdom of God. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The same voice that had opened all of the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, to these Emmaus disciples, still continues to call from Holy Scripture through the words of his apostles and New Testament authors. His call, always reminding and pulling us back to God's kingdom, which has come in his death and resurrection. Listen again to his reassuring words through the Apostle Peter from our epistle reading. Christ was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This manifestation that Peter proclaims isn't merely some nice saying that is just out of reach. For just like Jesus personally revealed himself in the blessing and breaking of bread to those Emmaus disciples, he tangibly makes his body and blood known to us under bread and wine. His precious body and blood that have ransomed us, forgiven us of our attempts to detach from God's kingdom, and assures us that God's kingdom has personally come to each and every one of us. Today, as we depart this table with hearts burning and full of life, we are certain that the words spoken here, words of forgiveness, life, and salvation, words that deliver God's kingdom directly to us, are an answer to our prayer for God's kingdom to come among us. Words that remain forever. Our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Amen.